Good morning. My name is BJ. I'm the pastor here at Adventure. And we are in a series called Who Are We? Where we're taking a look at our culture points, values that we have as members of Adventure. And we are beginning our first week of discipleship. And the reason I showed that video, I met Johnny when he was about 16. And he shared that a young lady invited him to youth group. And I used to live in Monroe, and I lived right by him. And so basically I got roped into kind of being his ride to and from youth group every week. And it was great because it was an amazing opportunity to just get to know him. And if you spent any time with Johnny, you know that immediately he just is real, and he just starts sharing his story. And so, you know, every week as he's coming to youth group, we have this time where I'm driving him to youth group and home, and he's just telling me his story. Telling more and more about himself and just sharing really openly. And I got to hear a lot of the challenges that he was facing. And while he was at youth group, he then accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior later at a youth event. And we continued to build on that relationship. And I watched him wrestle with, you know, this transformation in his life, trying to figure out, okay, what does it look like to follow Christ? And then trying to match that, you know, match what, you know, he was hearing and what he was reading in the Bible with what he was experiencing in his own life and matching that with his story. And it wasn't until about 2 years later of walking with him that I began an internship program and was praying about inviting some individuals, and really felt like I was supposed to invite Johnny into that. And when I invited him into the program, I knew that it would be different than some of the other invitations that I had made. And I knew it would require a greater deal of change. The environment that he was living in at that time wasn't really a great environment. And so I knew the ask was basically to invite him into my home and really get him out of an unsafe and unhealthy environment. But I spent a lot of time thinking about it, a lot of time talking with my wife about it, and before we invited him into our home, and it's definitely not something that we take lightly. At the time, I had three kids. One was just not even born yet, or just born. Archer was just born. Excuse me. And bringing in somebody that would basically be an influence to my kids, on top of that, you know, he's a teenager. I hadn't raised any teenagers yet. Yes, I was in youth ministry, but it's very different interacting with high school students 2 hours a week versus raising them, as you know, many of you. And so it wasn't something that we took lightly, and we'd had several people in our home, you know, for long periods of time. That wasn't anything that was new, even a teenager. But it was a really interesting ask. Thank you, Susan. Excuse me. I am. And so we had to ask some really hard questions and really consider some hard things. And these were some of the things that we thought about. Knowing what we knew of his past, I knew that if we invited him in our home, basically because he didn't have very many good examples or didn't have any about what it looked like to treat a wife. And I knew that inviting him into my home, how I treated my wife is what he would see as this is a Christian example of how to treat your wife. And the same applied to my kids. And I knew that. And ultimately, I would become, because he was a new believer, he'd been a believer for about 2 years, I would become basically the example of what it looks like to be a Christian. Now, it's one thing to say, okay, yeah, I'm going to be a model, you know, I'm going to be a model citizen, or I'm going to be a model Christian for somebody for a short period. We can all put on a good face, but he'd be in my home 24/7, no escape, right? Every interaction that I have with my wife and my kids, you know, every time I made a poor decision or whatever, he would be there and observe it. And observe he did. Johnny is one of those people that studies people. And when he moved into our home, he studied us. Very closely. He watched everything that we did, watched how we interacted. And it's a challenge, you know, to to take that on. Not just somebody coming into your home. Yes, that's a challenge. But to take upon ourselves the challenge of, okay, I'm going to be an example of what it looks like to follow Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." In this verse, as challenging as it is, Paul is saying, hey, I'm the example. Follow me as I follow Jesus. And this verse has always been challenging to me because we all basically have this same charge. To go and make disciples means that we're saying to people, hey, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me be your example of what that looks like. And that's pretty scary. It's scary not only to invite somebody into your home, but it's scary for any of us to say, hey, I'm going to be the example of what it looks like to walk with Jesus. But when I say discipleship, you know, discipleship as our culture point, we all have this idea of what it is. We all have this idea of that, and sometimes I think it gets a little cloudy. We say, okay, well, is discipleship just investing in people who are already believers? Or is it outreach? Or is it a combination of the both? And I think this verse helps just to kind of simplify it. Discipleship, it is largely about the process of taking a student, a disciple, and basically them imitating their discipler or teacher. And that's the process. So I want to try to break down discipleship into three simple points today. And it's this: knowing, imitating, and multiplying. The first is knowing. This is Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. It says, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." At first glance, this verse can seem kind of confusing and somewhat unreasonable, because why would these fishermen just follow this random guy? Why would they drop everything? It says they dropped their nets immediately. It says, "And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired servants and followed him." Now, at first glance, honestly, when I read this the first time, I'm like, why would they do that? Like, why would they just drop everything and go? If some random person came to me and said, "Hey, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men," I wouldn't just drop everything and follow him. You know, he leaves his father. Why do they do that? Why do they make this, you know, sudden move? It helps to understand a little bit of both the context within the other Gospels as well as the culture. And so I wanted to share with you some of the things that that have helped me to understand more of the timeline of this passage and when this happened. So I'm going to read John. I don't have this up there, but I'll kind of summarize it for you. But I'm going to read John chapter 1, verse 35 through 42. So that's where I'm at if you want to write that down. But it says, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples." This is John the Baptist. "When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter." All right, so we're reading about when Andrew, who is a disciple of John the Baptist, first hears about Jesus, right? He first meets Jesus. John the Baptist says, "This is the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah." And then Andrew's first response is to actually go and follow Jesus. He goes and gets Peter, who is Simon, and comes, and then that's when Jesus gives him that name. So just a timeline of kind of events. If we compare that story in John with the other accounts that are in Matthew and Mark, we see this. So first is John the Baptist baptizes Jesus and becomes aware that he is the Messiah. That's in John 1:33 through 34. Then John the Baptist proclaims Jesus as Messiah to Andrew and John. In that passage we read in John, it says there were two disciples of John the Baptist. One of those we know is Andrew because it's named. There's another one that's unnamed. And most scholars believe that to be John, as in the disciple John, not John the Baptist. A lot of Johns. Andrew identified as the disciple of John the Baptist in John 1:40 with that other unknown disciple. Andrew goes and tells Peter, that's his brother, one of the two disciples that are fishing in that Mark passage that we read. And they follow Jesus. And then Jesus, baptized by John, then goes to the desert to be tempted. And we find this in Matthew. That says, 3 and 4. I'm not going to read those whole chapters. Then John the Baptist is arrested, and Jesus begins his ministry. And we find this in Matthew 4:12. In Matthew 4:12, says, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee." That's about Jesus. And then at this point is when we get Jesus calling the disciples from the boat. So a couple important things happen prior to that call. First, Andrew and most likely John, as in the disciple John, are disciples of John the Baptist, who then identifies Jesus as the Messiah. They recognize as the Messiah. Then they go and tell their brothers. Peter actually comes back. They follow Jesus for a short time. And then Jesus goes into the desert and then comes back. And that's then at that point that he calls the disciples. So when we read that passage in Mark, there's more to the story that we didn't understand. They actually already knew Jesus. They had followed him at some point, and were already under the assumption that he was the Messiah. So to them, it's not some random person. Not only is he a rabbi, which is important, but he is the Messiah. They believe him to be the Messiah. Another thing that's important is the culture of this system. So in the Jewish culture, there's this rabbi or Talmud kind of system, which basically means master, disciple, and those are the Greek words that we see. So for us, we would see teacher and disciple. Those are the words that are translated here. But in Jewish culture, it's this rabbi Talmud. And what that means is that during that time that Jesus was there, basically from a young age, the kids would go into their kind of primary school. Then they would go on to kind of a secondary school. And this was all done primarily through the synagogue. So they would go and they would learn about the Torah, the Old Testament to us, primarily the first five books. And then they would learn from their rabbis, their teachers, the interpretation of that. And then only those that were really excelled, really good students that went well, would continue on to higher education, be equivalent basically to kind of our, they were younger, so it would have been like high school, but to us, it'd be more like a college. They went off to go pursue rabbis. And rabbis, it's not like an elected official, or not even a formal official, but these were teachers, people that were respected. And they actually, there was a process kind of for them to get ordained. That's not the word they used, but basically you could be known as a rabbi. And that meant that you had studied, you mastered the law, you know, to whatever degree, and then you are now approved to be a teacher of the law. And then there was even a level higher than that. If you were basically approved, then there were even some rabbis that were allowed to make their own interpretations of the Torah. And that was a very high honor that few rabbis got. Most rabbis had to agree, basically, they could only teach what were already known as approved interpretations of Scripture. And so this is important because if I was a student, right, I go through kind of the primary school, what I would do is I would go pursue a rabbi. If I wanted higher education, I would go find a rabbi, somebody that had that reputation as a master or teacher, and then I would say, I want to be your disciple. And then they would choose to accept me or not, deem me qualified to follow them. And if I was, then I would be known as a disciple of whoever that rabbi was. And I would literally follow them around, and whatever they taught, I would try to absorb, and I would try to imitate and be like them. And so for a bunch of fishermen to get an invitation from a rabbi, not only a rabbi who they believe to be the Messiah, but just a rabbi in general, was really uncommon. It was uncommon for fishermen of their age to be pursued by somebody who is a respected teacher and then get this invitation. So it's actually an honor. And based on understanding the culture and then also those other passages, we understand a little bit more about why they would have dropped their nets and followed him. It's not like this random person coming. John 8:31. Oh, sorry. Let me get to that real quick. Here's some pictures of the disciples. There we go. John 8:31 and 32 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" To be a disciple, we need to know who we're following. And the disciples of Jesus did. They knew him. They knew him to be the Messiah. But then they go and they follow him around for a couple years. And they spend all their time with him. They do everything together. There's only a few exceptions to when they're separated. And that's when Jesus kind of ditched them and went off alone to pray. But other than that, really, they're with him all the time, imitating everything they're doing, following him, getting to know him. And for us, in order for us to be a disciple, we need to know who we're following. And we know God by studying his word, by having a relationship with him. I remember when Johnny first moved into our home, he was hiding out in his room. He had his own room at the time, and he would hide out in his room. I think he was just intimidated. It was a lot of shock, a lot of change. He went from just living with he and his mom to now he's in our home, and we have a brand newborn at the time and two little toddlers, and it was a lot of noise and a lot of chaos. And I think he was trying to figure out, where do I fit? And I remember I went and I sat in his room. I was just sitting on the floor, and I was talking to him, and I said, "You know, you have two choices, you know, living in our home." I'm like, "You have the freedom to just come and to live here and just to sit in your room and hide out." And I said, "We're not going to force you to engage with the family. I'm not your dad. You know, we're not going to force you to be involved, and you have a safe place here. But you also have another option. Another option is you can choose to engage and use this time to learn and grow, to see a different perspective than what you were raised with." And we're not perfect. We're not perfect people. We're not claiming to be. But I want to invite you to do that. And I even said to him, "Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And as scary as this is for me to say to you, come watch. Come watch and see. Come look at me. Look at how I interact with my wife and my kids and my family. You know, watch. Come and see what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ." And it was scary. It was really scary. And oh man, did he watch. He would study us, and it got to the point where it was really comical, actually, because every time we'd get in, you know, an argument or an interaction with our kids, like, I could just see him just sitting there watching and just trying to figure out, okay, what are they going to do, you know? It's funny because last night, Nicole and I, Johnny's home, you know, kind of on a little break, and he was sitting across from us on the couch, and Nicole and I got in this kind of silly little argument. And he's just sitting right across, just watching, you know, even now, you know. And we did pretty good. You know, I don't have a ton of regrets. You know, it wasn't perfect, but we were able to work out our disagreement. But even now, he's watching, studying, trying to figure out, okay, I want to know. He wants to know more about me. He wants to know more about what do I care about? What do I believe in? What do I fight for? What does that look like? And that's different than a lot of what he was raised with. And that's a scary challenge for us to invite people into that. The second part of discipleship is imitating. To be a disciple means that we imitate our teacher. John 13:34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Jesus is challenging us and challenging the disciples that people will know that you follow me by you doing what I do, by loving other people. The way that you love other people will point them back to me. Luke 6:40 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. When we become believers of Jesus Christ, we take on the title of Christian, and it has the word Christ in it on purpose, that we are to represent Jesus Christ. That when people interact with us, when they know us, they see Jesus. And that can be a challenge, but the more time we spend with someone, the more that we respect someone, the more that we begin to imitate who they are, the more that we take on their characteristics. It was funny. I had already written this message, but last night, Johnny received a phone call, and he's now a youth pastor at a local church, and he received a phone call of one of his students got in a car accident, and the student's okay, but his car was totaled, and, you know, kind of a scary experience for him. And Johnny receives this phone call, and immediately he takes the call, and I can see, you know, he's kind of like furrowing his brow a little bit, and he takes the phone call, and he just starts, you know, like talking to him. He's like, yeah, okay. He's like, I'm just glad you're okay, man. That's awesome, you know. He's like, yeah, bro, can I pray for you? And, you know, and he's just pacing back and forth. Now, what's funny about this is I do that. Like, absolutely, I do that all the time. And I can't take a phone call, especially a serious one, without pacing. Like, that's just what I do. I just pace around. If you see me, like, even at church, I'll just pace around. I'll follow that little circle, you know, the little octagon in the youth room. But it was really funny. As I'm just sitting on this couch, I was just goofing off on my phone. I'm sitting there, like, actually just laughing at him. He's in a super serious conversation. I'm just cracking up because I'm like, this is me. Like, the things he was saying, you know, like how he was responding, the look on his face, he's pacing back and forth. I'm like, this is hilarious, you know, and he gets off his phone. And I'm like, you know, I'm like trying to hold it in. I'm like, dude, you know, is he okay? And he's like, yeah, he's good. And I'm like, dude, that was killing me. I'm like, you look exactly like me. You know, just pacing back and forth. And I'm just like, you know, I'm glad to know that on top of all the other youth ministry stuff, I'm like, you handled that situation well. I'm just glad to know that I taught you how to pace right, you know. And we were both cracking up just because, you know, he imitates me to like a funny degree. Like, we actually laugh about how many of the similar things that he says and stuff like that. But he watches and he studies. And that should be our response to our teacher, to our rabbi, is to Jesus, to watch, to study, to imitate him, to be like him, to reflect him to other people. You know, I want people to say the same thing of me, of Jesus, right? I want people to look at me and say, yeah, that's what Jesus would do. That's how Jesus would pace back and forth. That's how Jesus would love people, right? That's how Jesus would interact. And so to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to imitate him. The third point, oh, this is my boys, sorry, this is just a fun picture of, you know, me and my boys, them imitating, you know, the better qualities of me, and here's Jesus, you know, and his boys imitating him. With the disciples, you know, Johnny came into our home and stayed with us, and now he comes home on weekends and breaks and stuff, and he imitates a lot, but for the disciples, it was nonstop, 24/7, they're with him, imitating him, learning to be like him. And the last point is multiplying. Mark 1:17 says, and Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And I think this is one of the most important parts that often gets missed. Jesus says right from the beginning what his intentions are. What it means to be a disciple is to be fishers of men, is to multiply. And it doesn't mean, I think sometimes when we hear the term discipleship, we kind of put it in different categories. And we say, oh yeah, discipleship is the process of, you know, teaching in a children's class, you know, or youth ministry, or investing in people that are already believers. And some would say, no, discipleship is going and doing outreach. The reality is it's all of it. It's the process of moving someone from no knowledge of Jesus Christ to then having knowledge, having a relationship with Jesus Christ, but then moving to the point where they too are making disciples, right? In order to be a disciple, I need to be out making disciples who make disciples who make disciples, right? That's the process. It doesn't just end at I have fire insurance now and I have a relationship with Jesus and it's done. The idea is that We are making disciples. We are investing in people to a degree that they are now able to go out and make more disciples. And so this is the very foundation of what it means to be a disciple, is that if I'm not multiplying, then I'm not really fulfilling what it means to be a disciple. There needs to be fruit. There needs to be an investment in other people that will also be disciples. John 15:8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." We prove we're disciples by the fruit that we bear, and we're out making disciples who make more disciples. This verse is great because I want to take just a slight little detour, if you'll join me. Last week, Jeff talked about, we had week two of generosity. And the challenge was, he made a challenge to basically to give generously to a mission organization known as Fruit Bearers. And they get their name from this verse. Basically the ask was to try to support a church there, help build a church building, and then also some of the funds would go to supporting a pastor, covering his annual wage. And the goal was $1,000. And Fruit Bearers was started by Wes and Judy Robbie. They've been members of Adventure for a long time, and it operates in the Philippines. And our goal was 1,000, and I'm excited to share with you, we raised $2,215. Super exciting. All that money is going to go to them. We'll let Wes and Judy decide how to best use it. But I just want to share a little bit of the fruit that has been, how your investment in that has been bearing fruit. So Fruit Bearers Ministry basically supports individuals, primarily those with mental or physical disabilities. They do even monthly investments. You know, you can support a family or a child or something like that. This young man here has kind of a walking disability, and he was initially supported by someone who supported Fruit Bearers. And through that came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then this young man then shared the gospel with his father, and his father accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And now his father is the pastor of this church, a home church started in their home, all because of Fruit Bearers supported this young man. And now we have the money now to build them a church and pay at least, if not more, a year of his pastoral salary so that can be his full-time job. And that's because of the generosity here. And that's bearing fruit. That's disciples making disciples making disciples. And that's the goal. The goal is to multiply, is to reproduce. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Going and making disciples. And I think what's awesome about this verse is it says make disciples. I think sometimes, like, part of me wants to just grab everyone I see at Safeway and just tell them the gospel. And there's value in that, but what I carry in that is, are we being as effective as we could be? And what this says, though, is go and make disciples. I need to be out sharing the gospel, and that's part of it, but also I need to be making disciples. And it really is more of like an exponential thing than it is just me going and reaching out to as many people as I can. And that's good, and I should be doing that. But along with that is making disciples is a long-term intentional investment in those that are walking with God and helping them to then multiply. Because Jesus did both, right? He preached to the masses and thousands responded, but he also had 12 disciples. And the bulk of his time was actually spent with those 12 disciples, walking with them. And because of that, the disciples went out and brought the gospel to the world because of his investment in them. I'm by no means a mathematician, but I just wanted to take a look at some of the exponential math. So if I, in 1 year, invested in one person, and just I'm going to be really intentional of making a disciple with this one person, and then give them the challenge that every year they invest in one person, and then I continue that, In 34 years, based on my very crude math, there'd be 8.5 billion disciples. Now, that assumes everyone sticks to the investing in one person a year. That assumes that, that process continues. That assumes that everyone accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But 8.5 billion is more than the entire population of the earth, and that's in 34 years. Now, Jesus was on the earth, more than 2,000 years ago, and this process takes 34. We have a little bit more work to do, I think. But it's a silly math example. I get that. But I think there's this a challenge for each of us is that discipleship should be an important part of what we're doing. The challenge is investing in intentional people that God brings into our life over a long-term basis and getting them to the point where they, too, respond by making disciples. I want to read just a little illustration. You might not know a lot of these names. Some of you may recognize them. I'll explain briefly who they are, but this is an example of just of discipleship. Mr. Kimball, a Sunday school teacher in 1858, led a Boston shoe clerk to give his life to Christ. The clerk, Dwight L. Moody, became an evangelist, and in England, in 1879, awakened evangelistic zeal in the heart of Frederick B. Meyer, pastor of a small church. F.B. Meyer, preaching on an American college campus, brought to Christ a student named J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman engaged in YMCA work, employed a former baseball player, Billy Sunday, to do evangelistic work, and the list goes on. Now, you might not know many of those names. Moody, for example, he established 4 biblical colleges and reached thousands, possibly millions, with the gospel, and that's true of most of that list. Most of them were famous evangelists that reached thousands of people. Probably just between this, millions were reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's just one example, but the idea is that if we're out making disciples who make disciples who make disciples, it's about multiplication. It's not just about it's not just all on each of us. It's on each of us to make a disciple who then repeats the process. Maybe for a more tangible example, Johnny's a youth pastor at Valley Foursquare, and a couple weeks ago, I got a text message from him. It was one of his first youth groups. He'd only been there for a little while, and he sent me a text message and just said, "Hey, man, just wanted to share some exciting news with you. 6 kids accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior tonight." And it's such a joy for me. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, it's great that Johnny imitates me, and it's great that he's in my house, and I love spending time with him. But at the end of the day, that's not the end goal. The end goal isn't that I have this great relationship with Johnny or even to just talk about how awesome I am. The goal is expand the kingdom, right? And the goal is now Johnny is now outreaching people for the gospel. And I can't wait to hear the stories from Johnny about how those young people are now reaching more. And one of the greatest honors I have as a pastor here at Adventure is to work with Nick and Zach and Garrett and those that have been in my youth group and are now giving back. And there's many more, but those are just the ones that I get to work with to see God moving. And as we reach out and as we're faithful to make disciples, God multiplies it and he blesses it. And this isn't a challenge just to invest in the next generation. I think sometimes we go, oh yeah, we need to be investing in the kids, or we need to be investing in the youth, or discipleship means I need to, take somebody under my wing who's younger, and I want to challenge that. And what I want to challenge is, I think discipleship is making disciples, and it doesn't matter their age, it doesn't matter their gender, it doesn't matter how old they are or how old you are, it doesn't matter how young or you are or they are, it's about investing in the next generation of disciples, not the next age generation. Now that's important too, but each of us reaching out to those who God has brought into our story. I want to just close with 2 questions that kind of simplify all of this. If I could boil down this culture point of discipleship, I'd boil it down into these 2 questions. Who are you discipling and who's discipling you? Who are you discipling and who is discipling you? All of us need people investing in our life. I've been so blessed to have many mentors, disciplers in my life. Since about age 14, I've had consistent mentors in my life. Right now, I meet monthly with a pastor who's a pastor of a sister church of ours. He's been a pastor for 30 plus years. His name's Steve Mitchells. He's a pastor of Northview. I meet monthly with him. Jeff meets with Mark Milbrecht weekly, who has been a long mentor of Jeff. And that's something we've committed to say, hey, we need investment. I need somebody to help hold me accountable to making disciples. And then, again, we have to reach back. And so I meet weekly with Jeff. I meet weekly with Nick and with Zach and with Garrett and try to, again, pass that on and say, okay, all right, I have somebody holding me accountable to making disciples. I'm going to hold you guys accountable to making disciples. And we all need that. Every one of us needs the accountability, and we need the encouragement to go and make disciples. So who are you discipling? And I want you to actually think about who's the name. Who's somebody in your story, and it doesn't matter their age, you know, that you can be investing in? And who's somebody that can invest in you? And I learned early on when I was a young, prideful individual that I had this approach that, okay, I have things figured out. There's not somebody around me that I think could offer me something. And that was honestly a perspective that I had, and it was totally wrong. Now, it doesn't mean that there weren't areas that I was more developed than them. There were. There indeed were. There were areas that even in my young age, I was more developed than some of my mentors. But that didn't mean that I had it all figured out. And it doesn't matter how old or how young you are. I want to encourage you to reach out, to find somebody who will invest in you and walk with you. And that requires some humbling on our part to be open to that. In our bulletin, if you have a copy of the bulletin, in the back is the connection card. You can tear that out. There's a little box there that says discipleship. If you need some help, maybe you're like, I want to take an action on this. I want to get plugged in either discipling someone or having someone disciple me. I'm going to check that box and write your information. We have a ministry here that's run by Jeff Hansen, and he has a team of individuals that will pray and actually help match you with someone, either to be a discipler or to be discipled or mentored by someone else. It's a powerful ministry, and many of you are involved in it, discipling others. But I want to encourage you, if you don't know how to take that next step, take it right there. Just mark it there and have a conversation with Jeff. He wants to go deeper and provide the opportunity. Many have benefited both on both sides, being a discipler and being discipled by someone else. I'm going to invite Nick up to close us in worship, but I want to just make a couple quick announcements. Next week, we'll be continuing our culture point of discipleship, but the Kings, Joel and Lorena King, are missionaries of ours that we've supported for years. They were members of Adventure that were commissioned and sent to Africa, and they are in town, and so we're giving them the service to share. And I've asked Joel to share some of his experience with discipleship, and we get to hear, honestly, just a real practical example of his journey of that. And it's really amazing to hear how God has used even many of you to get him to this point where without revealing too much of Joel's story, but Joel was in a place where he said specifically to God, I want to follow you. Don't send me to Africa. And now he's a missionary in Africa. And so we'll get to hear a little bit more about what that journey looked like for him and what God has been up to. And my hope is that it can be just a real practical example of discipleship. The other thing is we have prayer available after. We have our quiet times, which is basically the bulletin serves to as an opportunity to go deeper. You can study that. Next week, we're going to have one that lines up with the Kings. They're going to share some more stories. They're actually preparing that one. And the last thing is this Friday, Friday night, is the Christmas tree lighting. The population of Duval is roughly like 8,000 people, and about 5,000 show up to the Christmas tree lighting. And I couldn't tell you why. The Christmas tree is a metal pole. It's an upgrade from the pickle, which used to be like this big tree that was kind of curved. But I don't know why so many people show up. It's really not that cool. I'm just going to be honest with you. However, I think the reason that people do show up, if I were to make an estimate, is that there is a value for community in Duval. That's something that's important. And so we as the staff have committed, we're going to be handing out hot cider, we're going to be handing out cookies, and just handing out flyers to our Christmas Eve service and trying to connect with the community. And I want to just personally invite each of you to come join us. If you want to come, pass out cookies. If you want to come, just hang out and say hi. If you want to come, have some hot cider. Feel free to come in and join us or come check it out. But what I do know is that that Duval residents want authentic community. And we have it. We have it in Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage each of us to go. Let's represent Jesus and try to imitate him, be like him in serving our community and loving them well. Let's end in worship.